Blog Talk Radio.
I'm unmuted now. Okay, Elder Amar, if you'd like to say something before we begin, you can come on in. It's up to you. I'll tell you what, it's a good time to be an Israelite. I'll tell you that. Praise the Most High.
I'm just listening, Elder.
Oh, okay, good. All right, let me go down the line. Let me open it up. Thank you, Ramar. 302 area code, 302. And the brothers from New York, if y'all want to call in, come on in, because we have the church from New York. So if you're from New York, the bishop, the deacons, come on in. Tell us what the environment is over in New York with Kyrie or whatever the case might be. 302 area code. And if one thing this has done that I thank the Most High for, it doesn't matter what faction of belief you may have when it comes to an Israelite. It doesn't matter if you are an Israelite or a Christian. It doesn't matter if you don't believe anything at all. For once in our existence in this country, as Israelites, we all came to a consensus that how they're treating Kyrie and Kanye is wrong. That's a sign for them in of itself, that we're not throwing our own people under the bus like we used to, and this is why they're panicking. I need y'all to think about this. Nothing could bring us together, really, because there's different doctrines and factions and all that, but right is right, is wrong is wrong. And it's one thing all Israelites have in common that's true, that we all believe in, that the only fix for our community is the law our people walked away from. And that's really at the end of the day, it's about self-preservation at this point. And we all agree that we as a people should come back to the laws, statutes, and commandments of God. Okay. So we all agree there. So we see a brother being attacked for no reason at all, but just exercising his freedoms without saying anything, the Most High had it where we would all rally. We would all rally with a unified voice to stand for what's right. So the Most High is doing something. Who knows? This could be a common thread that begin to pull us together and say, listen, regardless of our differences, what can we put in place to help our children and our community going forward? 302 area code.
Shalom, Elder.
Hey, Sam. I can't hear you. Your voice is a little scratchy. The floor is yours.
Yeah. I wanted to comment. It's unconstitutional for them to fire me from saying I'm an Israelite anyway. You got to get in them pockets. That's how you do that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I want to know if you've seen this video of this. I don't know if this brother's an Israelite, but he had a post on Simeon Toko. And this is something that the United Nations was trying to cover up.
Okay, so what is it in particular?
They tried to kill this man several times, and it didn't work. And he warned them that.
Why?
Because he was preaching to these people, and he told them there's many more coming. And there were scriptures. I didn't get the scriptures, but he has a couple scriptures that he brings out about Christ talking about the end times and what will happen.
Okay, well, send me the link and I'll look into that, okay?
All right. A Gathering?
Gathering as one, the number one at AOL.com, okay?
Okay.
Thank you, my brother. All right, thank you. All right, Shalawa, I'm going to the next call. I got to get through the calls. 347 area code. What do you think they're going to do next? 347. Israelites under the spotlight.
Shalom, Elder. I don't know, I'm trying to make this quick. I just had a couple of comments, and I have one question. Well, let me get to the question first. In my Bible study, we have a Staten Island Bible Study weekly here, and I asked the leader about when he was talking about, you know, the some of the prophecies, and that, you know, there would be no need for the sun or the moon. And I asked him, well, then how would we know, we don't know day or night, how would we know when the Sabbath came? And he said, well, we would be an eternal Sabbath for that 1,000 years. That's our Sabbath, like God had this Sabbath for 1,000 years after he made the earth. But my question is, if we are in eternal Sabbath, how will the Gentiles serve us? If you're not supposed to have your animals or your maid servants or man servants working on the Sabbath.
Who told you about some eternal Sabbath?
Well, the Bible study leader, our Bible study for Staten Island Bible Study that we have weekly, because when I asked him how would we know when the Sabbath came, if there's no...
Okay, hold up. Are you talking about within our church?
Yes, he is a member of our church.
Okay, well, that has to be corrected, because there's no eternal Sabbath, okay? What there is that time is being kept in heaven right now where there's no night. When it talks about rest, it's talking about what? It's talking about the 1,000 years resting.
Uh-huh. Right.
Which is the 7,000 year. Now the creation had to start again from the time of Adam's death. So there is no eternal Sabbath. Time is still being kept. Okay.
Well, then if there's
time is being kept in heaven right now.
Okay, well, so
exactly, but who set up the sun and moon from the beginning to keep time?
Christ, after his from his father's direction.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. So don't forget, time was being had before the sun and the moon.
Okay.
Don't forget, in the beginning, when the light came, when it says there was a face of the deep.
Right.
Right. And he divided the night from day. And it says the evening and the morning was the first day. Time was being kept before the sun and moon.
Okay.
Probably a conversation you had amongst them. Some people probably didn't know what the answer is, so they gave you an answer. But no, there's no eternal Sabbath. The Sabbath is a full time. Okay. You have to do us a favor when y'all call in. Please go into a quiet environment. It's bad for radio. All right. There is no eternal Sabbath. There's 1,000 years rest, but time is still being kept. All right. All right. Next call, 704.
Shalom and Barakatai, elders.
Hanak, how are you? Shalom.
Shalom. This is Brother Hanak from the Carolina Bodies. First and foremost, I thank you for coming down to visit us this past Sabbath. It was great to see you guys down here. My comment was that it's interesting that, you know, when you brought up how they don't defend Christ, there's a particular faction, I'm speaking of Jews, there's a particular faction of Jews who call themselves Messianic Jews, that even when people speak blasphemy against the Savior, they're quiet as well. So I thought I wanted to bring that out to see what you thought about that. And also, there's a particular... a female comedian by the name of Thera Silverman. And a few years ago, she did a blackface rendition on Comedy Central, and there was no outcry, there was no outrage, there was no laundry list of apologies for her to, do the same. There was no fiery hoops for her to jump through the same way they're taking our brothers through as of now. And her career probably flatlined. But it kind of seemed like it swept under the rug, just like, the incident, the video you played earlier with Kramer calling a brother a nigger and all of that. whenever they do anything against us, there is no anti-hate movement for our people on our people's behalf. But as soon as we proclaim that we're Israelites, they feel threatened, as if there's going to be violence and the city's going to be burnt down and all of these things that's going to happen to them. The same way when we talk about slavery and things like that, white people start talking about, you know, what is it that they say that we teaching in the schools about slavery being bad and all of these things. So it's a paradigm shift, I believe, that, you know, they know the prophecies because they knew we were Israel coming off of the slave ships. They know that the Most High told our father Abraham that the nation that he will bring us out of, he would judge. So they see the handwriting on the wall, and they're just trying to buy more time for themselves by trying to keep the awakening quiet. I appreciate your time. Shalom and Barakatah.
Shalom. I want to say something in particular, which is quite interesting. You brought up Messianic Jews. Let me tell you, that's a very, very, very destructive ideology that has crept its way up within Christian circles.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very destructive ideology. And I'm going to tell you why. If there's no difference as you're teaching the Christianity between Jew and Greeks, why is it now you must make a distinction? Why not just be Christians and join Christian churches?
Mm-hmm.
What if you believe that you're a Christian, why do you have to divide yourself under Messianic Jews? That's destructive. Because why? Automatically coming in the door, there's a level of authority that comes with that title compared to other Christians. But if you're going to say there's no Jew or Greek and all that, no, you have to take away that label Messianic Jews and to come in as Christians. That's how destructive it is, because it still deals with the premise of one people being Israelites without highlighting the people of Deuteronomy who are suffering the curses. So that's a very destructive religion on the surface, it seems like, from Christian standpoint. Oh, yeah, we got some people who are now converted, and now they believe in Christ. Well, shouldn't they be learning from you? Shouldn't they be under you? So don't go for that con game. Don't go for that con game. It's another way of bringing in an ideology that would do what? That would be really a political construct to keep the Christians in order concerning the geopolitical structure that was put in place to highlight a specific people as the chosen. So that's a very destructive ideology. If you're a Masonic Jew, you shouldn't say Masonic Jews. Just be a Christian and join a church then. So we're not dealing with that either. Thank you. All right. Thank you, my brother.
How are you? Yes, sir. Bless you, brother.
Shalom. All right.
Shalom.
Johan has a question.
Shalom, Elder. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Yourself?
Oh, praise it to the Most High, Father. Question is, when they... the other nations know that we are from the tribe of Israel, and they change these name games. Like our big uncle Esau always tries to get in. He always gets in a political position to come against us.
Well, ain't no uncle. Esau is our brother. But
Okay. So when our brother Esau gets in a political position, and he always.
Yeah.
Set his people in front of us to catch us up in captivity. Oh man, where am I going with this? They always change our names or they always point us as the enemy and do the captivity to every nation that holds us.
Yeah, I guess what you're trying to express or draw, what you're trying to bring to light here, what comes to mind here is the fact that you're saying when Esau come in position, is his position to disconnect us from our heritage and our name,
right.
Israel? Right. Yeah, and that's why, you're right. That's why it says in Deuteronomy 28 that we would be a byword, right? Instead of us being called the children of Israel, we'll go by bywords, labels that they've placed on us. So, yeah, that's another way of keeping our people under systematic servitude. It doesn't matter what religion you're following, okay? If you don't know who you are, you're still being controlled by the same oppressor. So it doesn't matter. They don't care if you're a Christian because they set up the boundaries of Christianity to keep us as slaves, believing that we're from the cursed seed of Canaan, who when you go into the Old Testament, it tells us Canaan is a servant of servants. That means we were born and our children are born to serve them if you believe that ideology. So they don't care if you are a Christian. They don't care if you are a Muslim, right? But when you take on Israel, when we take on the name Israel now, see, they understand that the curses in Deuteronomy 28 is coming off of us. That's one area they have no control over. That's God giving us our name back. God gave Jacob the name Israel, okay? So the whole thing is that's when they become nervous and that's when they begin to panic because it's one religion they'll claim that really they have no power to steer it geopolitically, religiously, or otherwise. And it's the only belief that have us now look at ourselves and say, okay, we're Israel. Well, now that opens up a whole new can of worms. If I'm Israel, then who are these people? And see, and that's the question they don't want to deal with. They'd rather keep everything within the box of World War II and the parameters and scope of that so that we don't look anywhere outside of that area because that's an area that can actually put us on the defense.
Yeah.
And be like, so the whole thing is the conversation should be had. Are we the children of Israel? And if so, what does that mean prophetically concerning us? And it does matter. Why? Because Christ said he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is Christ coming to save us out of this captivity throughout the earth like he saved us out of Egypt by choosing Moses? That's the conversation they don't want to have. See? Because why? If they can come under the political guise of victim, automatically, even if they are politically the aggressors, there's what? Political protection to stop us from actually protecting ourselves from them. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is they're making it so that if they put us on the defense, then automatically we're not in a posture to protect ourselves and actually fend off their aggressive ideology that they've learned privately about us or against us.
So
what I'm saying is, right, Israel is the only understanding that can break us free from our captive ideology. And it comes with us taking on the name that was given us, the people of promise, wholesale as a people. And guess what? Even their community shows us what happens when they're on code under one name, one ideology, and one understanding for their people. Black isn't going to do it.
Right.
Because with the name Black, there's no moral code that comes with that. Now I got to take in also Black activists who are against our people because why? They're immoral. They're evil. We have to take in the con men and all that and the evildoers from the conscious community. We can't hold them accountable because there's no law to be in the conscious community. Right? We have to take in the Christians who may be doing stuff that's wrong strictly because why? Because they're Black or Christian, but there's no value system with the laws of God in which we can be in agreement on. So the only key thing that brings us on one accord, and I can see that with Kyrie and Kanye right now, is us actually staking claim to the law and applying it to protect our children going forward. Thank you, brother.
No problem.
Thank you, brother.
Great points. And you can jump in anytime you would like, Elder Lawyer. 415, going down the line, Priscilla has a comment and a question.
Shalom, Elder. How you doing?
I'm blessed by the best, and his name is Ahaya. Talk to me.
All praises. Just first a comment, then a quick question. My comment is, it's just, you know, all I can say is just all praise to the Most High for just seeing the constant conversation of Israel, people, friends, family. I've been in the truth for 8 years now, and, you know, a lot of people were shunning the conversation or didn't want to talk about it, but now people are calling me, texting me, asking me questions, and, you know, I even sent one of my friends an invitation to the body out in Pennsylvania, so it's just super exciting to see the Most High waking everybody up and just bringing the truth to light. It's just what a time to be living in. And then my question is, because my dad's a pastor, so throughout these years, we, you know, from time to time have conversations about, you know, the truth and our differences and what we believe in. And most recently, of course, bringing up the Israel thing and who is Israel, is there a lesson that you have or any quick comments you could say towards, I really just want, it would help the Christians to really get an understanding of the doctrine that they learn in the church concerning who Jewish people are. So, like, for example, when I talk to my dad, the things that he brings up to try to prove that the Jewish people over there in Israel is the real Jewish people, okay. He talks about, like, the temple being built and how, you know, when Christ is supposed to return or when he returns, he's supposed to be at the temple, or the so-called Antichrist is supposed to be at the temple. So the fact that they're trying to build the temple is supposed to prove them being the real people. Or the other point of, you know, when they went over into Israel during World War II, somehow, you know, the Christians see it as some type of miraculous situation. How, like my dad always says, how is it that they, you know, the smallest amount of people in the whole world, and they were able to miraculously turn themselves into a state? I don't know if you're familiar with these things, but it's a whole doctrine that they've been taught that, you know, makes them believe with certain scriptures that they use to that makes them believe that those people are the real Jews. So I hope that, you know, like I said, I don't know if you have a lesson already or if possible one day you can kind of dig into what they believe from a Christian doctrine perspective, what they've told us about themselves.
Okay, I'm going to show you the talking points. I'll put it on the screen. Because don't forget, before the 1930s and 1940s, there was no such theology taught amongst black people in our Christian churches concerning any of that. Not in the 1800s, none of that. So there's a doctrine that came through this guy right here on the screen. Let's see. Let me reload it. It popped out. Hold on. Man, no sooner as I popped up, it went away. Let me get it again. Hold on. I'm going to put it on the screen right here. Here it is. This son of Satan right here by the name of John Hagee. Okay? This guy popped up with an ideology for restoration and started touting this as some theology that should be recognized amongst Christians. And our people began to take this on and add it to a theology within our churches. And it had nothing to do with what we believed before World War I or World War II. It was indoctrination. Number one, sister, let's make it clear, okay? Because I'm not going to argue every point when it comes to your father, but what I would ask him is, so you do believe that Israel as a people has a prophetic claim to the land of Israel, right? And if he answer yes, and be like, well, okay, let's talk about it then. Let's talk about that. And now you begin to do what? you begin to open up the understanding of history concerning who the bloodline Israelites are and were. And you have to actually show a Christian. Now, this is the part that Christians will get. Okay? The Christians get this. If you believe in Christ, isn't it supposed to be Christ restoring Israel as a nation? If you believe in Christ as a Christian, isn't that Christ's job to establish Israel again, the country of Israel? And you ask him that. And if he say yes, then ask him, where's Christ at? So how did Christ restore Israel? The same Christ you believe in. How did Christ restore Israel when Christ haven't returned yet? And then you ask him when it comes to false ideology about a temple being built. Sister, there's nothing in the scriptures that say a temple is going to be built before Christ's return. That doesn't exist. That was something that was created by the Jesuits when they created this 500-page commentary in the late 1500s of the new prophetic bullet points that will be taught in Christianity going forward concerning Christ's coming. They added the rapture, the Antichrist, a temple being born, the Christians making a pact with the Jews. All of that was created by Jesuits under the Catholic Church. So what I would tell your father, because he's just deeply engulfed in the programming, is to first understand that if he's going to believe that those people or any people were to be restored back to Israel, you have to bring the conversation. Isn't that a conflict of prophecy concerning the Christ you claim to serve? Christ is supposed to restore Israel. Right? And then you have to go into it and show, where does it say in the Bible that the world body, the UN, would establish Israel at the very end as a people? Knowing that this world is controlled under Satan. Okay. Where is it in the Bible that it say that the UN and Europe would come up with an agreement, the Balfour Agreement, that will restore is God's people? So he's just confused. He has to be taught again. But the best place is too many places because there's so many different lessons. The rapture deception is one of those that we have out there. He needs to look at that.
Mm-hmm.
From Babylon, Rome to America, another lesson. You need to see that. But I'm gonna tell you the lesson that will really resonate and shake him out of his sleep. The 12 lost tribes of Israel found on our page. Ask him to look at that. Okay? Look at that. Unfortunate for him, there will be no rapture. There will be no one Antichrist because Antichrist is already, there's many Antichrists. And last but not least, let me read this out of the book of Isaiah for you. Out of the book of Isaiah. Right now over in the Middle East, there's wars, right?
Right.
We heard about that, the Palestinian-Israeli war and all that. It's happening there. But let me pull up the Bible real quick and read this. Let me read this. One second. Let me pull up Esword here. One second. I'm going to read this for you real quick, sister.
Okay.
And it's unfortunate because the same people that's in charge of over theology, the Christian church isn't being ran by Christians anymore. The same people who are responsible for controlling the political environment and everything we see on the earth, okay, is really controlling the theology of the Christian church. Okay? Let me read this in Isaiah for you real quick, sis. In the book of Isaiah. And I need your father to understand this. How old is your father?
71.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, it's going to be tough. But there's nothing impossible with the Most High. Let me get it real quick. Let me grab it here. Let me read this in Isaiah 2, because they're saying that that what we witnessed in after World War II is the restoration of Israel. I'm not even going to argue that point. I'm going to read the prophecy according to the restoration, according to the Bible. Isaiah 2:1 reads, and I'm going to put it up here so that all my brothers and sisters can witness this at the same time. It's out of the Bible for Christians. Because Christians don't read the Bible. That's the problem. Right? Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So they're saying this is what happened after World War II. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge amongst the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So it's clear that if that was the restoration, the Middle East wouldn't be at war right now.
Right.
Right now, there's Middle Eastern conflicts, Palestinian, Israel, and all of that. So how is that a fulfillment of the restoration when they're still warring right now? Okay?
True.
Now, what your father is experiencing, he don't realize that. What's going on in the Middle East is what Christ says, Israel being scattered, Luke 21:24 and down, which says, will go into captivity, scattered throughout all nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So what happened when the land became desolate, Gentiles took the land. So it's our brother Esau fulfilling his portion as a Gentile to get in the land before the very end, before the coming of Christ. Believing that the land belongs to him. Why? Because Jacob have the blessing and the birthright. So Esau was born first. He's the Gentile going into the land, fulfilling his part of prophecy as a Gentile. Okay, and that's what that is. Your father is confused, and he's confused because the Gentiles have come in and circumvented the ministries of the church so that they can believe what's going on in the Middle East is prophetic. Okay? Got it?
All praises. Thank you so much, Elder.
All right. Bless you, and just pray for your father. Just pray for him. He'll come around. All right?
Okay. Likewise. Shalom.
Thank you. All right. See, that's how you do it. You go into the Bible and say, oh, listen, if it's like my man Johnny said, Johnny Cochran, if it don't fit, you must acquit. All right. What's the next one? Ray has a question. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. All right, Ray, you have a question?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Ron
Dalton, if you're listening to this, if you want to come on, if you come on, I'll put you in the front of the queue. Ron, if you're listening to this, if you want to come in, I'll put you in the front of the queue so you can talk about a little bit of your documentary, okay? All right, Ray has a question. Come on, let's do it.
Well, Elder, it's a pleasure to talk to you. If Kyrie Irving has to apologize for posting a link, shouldn't the Jews have to apologize to black people for what they say about us in that, with the one book they have, the Talmud? I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right.
So you're talking about the Talmud?
Yes. But
it's hard, like on the surface, you would expect that, but you can't make any generalities like that, without being deemed or labeled, you know, anti something. So really, okay, it comes down to not them as a whole, but the rabbis who respect the Talmud should come forward and say there's some racist stuff that we need to apologize about that's in it.
Yes, sir.
Okay. I wouldn't put that on every person, or like I wouldn't expect them. I don't think they would expect us to speak for all of our people. But okay, I believe rabbis in particular who uphold the Talmud as a record that should be respected amongst their sages and all, I believe they owe us an apology. At least come forward and say there is some negative views of black people in our records, and we're willing to be honest about it, and that we do apologize because we had no position in writing it, but today we renounce it and apologize to black people and others for this destructive ideology within the Talmud. I don't expect all Jewish people to do that, but at least the rabbis should do it. Yeah.
Okay. Elder, where does that book come from? Is that something that they made up, or is that a historical book or document or whatever you want to call it?
Well, there's many stories of it, right, on it. And I'd rather have the rabbi come on and you can ask him. But really, on the surface, the story they'll have us accept, the easily digested story on the Talmud that they would actually generally tell us, if you go online or whatever, would say, well, there was just some rabbis, you know, just writing what they call oral writings on the law that were passed down through Moses and kept in the Babylonian Talmud. But the reality is, that's right, Moses wasn't no Babylonian. Okay, that's number one. We have to ask, why is it that the monks and their holidays, right, are actually titled under what? Under Babylonian deities' names, like Talmuz and others. So there's a lot of stuff that goes into that has nothing to do with the Torah in general.
That's what I thought.
But they expected us to stay religiously lazy and not look into what they believe, because I believe some of what they believe even subconsciously translate into how they treat others on the outside of the religion. And how could it not? How could it not? I'm talking about, if they do believe what's in the Talmud, everything concerning how we're being treated in this earth when it comes to these conflicts makes sense now.
Yes, sir.
So I didn't look into the Talmud and others to accuse them. I did it more so to understand what they think when it comes to their religious studies. And now that makes sense to me on how, you know, now you can understand how people can see themselves as a chosen people different from others. Not that they disrespect or hate others, but they prefer their own above all other people. And you know what? God said that there's nothing wrong with that.
Yes.
And it's time that we get on board with that understanding.
I agree.
Listen, it's not that I hate anybody else, but I prefer my people first. So, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're the only people that don't understand, you know, that wholesale and the protection that comes with that. But, hey, we're getting there. What else you have there?
Oh, that's it. Elder, thank you for your info. I've learned a lot listening to you. And
May
the Most High God continue to bless you and your ministry.
It's the Most High Christ's ministry. We'll bless you,
brother. Yes, sir.
Shalom.
Yes, sir.
Let me make it clear. This is Christ's ministry. I'm a servant. All right? Let's go to the next one. We have Eunice. Eunice has a comment. 267. Look, it looks like that's a Philadelphia number. Shalom. All right, Eunice, I'll get back with you. Joseph has a question. Shalom. Yahweh
Sapphire. Hey, Shalom. Shalom, Elder.
Shalom.
My name is Joseph. My name is Joseph, and I just got a question for you. I just want to find out which tribe do they say Mary came out of, the betrothed husband of Joseph.
Okay, that's a good question.
Which tribe do you teach, I must say?
Okay.
Yep.
Mary came from Judah, and as far as we know, Mary came from Judah. Okay, and that's the father's
the
side.
Okay,
that's the father's side. But on the mother's side, Levi, and it's obvious because she's the cousin of Elizabeth the Levite.
Okay. So that's what he said. She's from David, then, you're saying?
Absolutely.
Yeah, she's from David. Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. One more question I'm asking. In saying Matthew 1, he say he tells you, and they begot. But when he come to Christ, he doesn't say begot. He say husband of Mary. Why does he doesn't say begot when he come to Christ?
Yeah.
All the others say begot, begot,
okay.
Begot.
Listen,
I just want to know why.
Let me tell you, brother. See, some people might think that some of these phone calls that I have with brothers and sisters who call in, some people may think that these are seeded calls, that we have planted calls that would call in. Brother, I'm going to tell you this. This is the Spirit of the Most High, because out of nowhere, I'm going to show you on the screen what I had up that I was going to go into in the academy.
Okay.
What do we have here? We have the original translation of the book of Matthew by the Syriac Synodic, the Syriac Synodicus.
Yes.
And this was the original translation before even King James translation. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you something here.
Yeah,
right.
I'm sorry.
No,
the reason why I asked him that because his question.
Brother, listen.
Mm-hmm.
Just do me a favor. Just fall back just a little bit here, because I'm gonna open it up for you, and it's gonna answer the majority of your questions strictly from what I have here. All right, because I'm teaching the same time here. What do we have here? We have here. The Syriac of the Synodic Palimpsest of the Four Gospels, the translation. Now, as you can see, this was the original book of Matthew that was found. Right? Now, let me show you real quick what's here. Let me show you what's here in the book of Matthew, the first chapter. See, we are tearing down all the lies, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The reason why I ask these questions because all the Israelites teach that Christ had a father, so that's what's confusing.
Listen,
so that's why
I want
you to clarify that for me.
Listen.
Yeah,
I'm not listening.
Earthly father.
I'm
okay.
Trying to clarify it, but you got to be patient enough to let me go through this.
All right.
Right? Because, I know where your confusion is coming from, because I was confused just like you. Right? So I'm here. I'm not talking about what the other Israelites believe in. That's not the conversation. I'm here to show you something. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, here's the original Greek. Before King James Version. As you can see, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ right here on your screen.
Okay.
Look at your screen.
Yeah.
And it goes all the way down. Okay. Just stick with me. It goes all the way down. And as you can see, they go Solomon. They go David right there. And they go Solomon right there. Right? And it goes all the way down. And here's the generations of Abraham, the 17th verse, and David. And the 14th generations from David until the captivity of Babylon, on and on and on, until the Christ are 14 generations. Now check this out. 18th verse. And the birth of the Christ, oh, matter of fact, let's go here. As you can see, Joseph, to whom betrothed Mary the Virgin, begat Jesus, who is called the Christ. So in the original, in the original Greek, begat is there. That's number one.
In the original,
listen, yes, in the original translation before King James, and I should show you the record that it was the original Greek, the Syriac Sinaitic, begat was in the original translation. Not just that. Stick with me.
Yeah.
Because I got to listen. Just listen and learn. And the birth of Christ was on this wise when Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph. When they had not come near one to another, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, because he was just, did not wish to expose Mary. Okay. And he thought to these things. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said to him, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten from her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear thee a son. Joseph, Mary will bear you a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or, you know, Yeshua or Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this, which had happened, was that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord Isaiah, the prophet, and said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When Joseph arose from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife, and she bore to him a son, and he called his name Jesus. And when, and you notice, it stops right there at the 25th verse. And then it goes into the second chapter when Herod is seeking to kill the baby. So the verse that says he knew her not until after Christ was born wasn't in the original translation. Now, there's more. I have the Eusebius behind me as we speak. Let me see where my Eusebius is at here. I got a bunch of books. 1 second. Just stick right there.
So you're teaching that Christ born of a sin nature then. That will be Christ born of a sin nature, sir.
Hold on. I got the Eusebius. I have the headphones off. I have the Eusebius here, and I'm going to be going into that in the academy. And in the Eusebius, it breaks down the witnesses that were there at Christ's birth. I mean, as far as the argument of his genealogy, there's no discrepancy between Luke and Matthew. The discrepancy is actually totally understood in the Eusebius when they were putting together the genealogies of Christ. Neither of the genealogies belong to Mary. Luke's genealogy is Joseph's, as well as Matthew's. So I know this conflict with your programming right now, but the only thing I can tell you, get in the academy, and when I go through the Eusebius and the understanding of the arguments that was being had at Christ's birth, it will all come clear. Okay? Okay. Number one.
Yeah.
There is, so I can say this before I go. There's no nation. No nation can be defined without a seed from the Father. Okay? So that's all I can say right now. You can have the last word, and then I can have to go to the next call. But it's deep that you brought this out, having no idea that I had this Syriac Sinaitic ready to show people tonight concerning us going into the religions that was going on There were virgin religions going on secretly and publicly amongst the politics of Rome, as well as the Sunday worship that was set up under the Roman temples of Bacchus during the time Christ was born. So,
yeah.
Brother, we've been lying. We guess what? Everything we've learned is a lie. Everything. And it's going to conflict with your programming. All I'm going to say is be patient with us. Let us go through the literature and let us go through the New Testament and sort it out with you so you can understand. This has nothing to do with Israelites. This argument didn't start in our present time. This argument was way back when in Rome, after the birth of Christ and the death of Christ, this conversation was being had, and the disciples straightened that whole conversation out. You're in the right place, young man. So let me go to the next call. And, hey, we got the stuff, but we got the sources. So just stick with us. Be patient with us. And understand what we're saying isn't an Israelite idea. Okay? We've been lied to, brother. The whole world is worshiping Semiramis and her virgin son, Thomas, thinking it's Jesus Christ. But get in the academy. Go to historytimes.org. Let us know if you want to get in. Come on in, and we'll take it from there, all right?
Yeah, okay. So if you teach that, then that means Christ born of a sin nature. That's all I'm saying. And Christ didn't have a sin nature.
Okay. See,
when you
see,
get
this
a
is what
chance,
they do.
Could you, if
hey,
possible,
brother,
that you could call
hey, brother,
me privately?
Listen, what you're not going to do is overtalk me. That's what you're not going to do. Now, if you want to have a respectful conversation, I'll let you in. But you're not going to overtalk me. We're men here. So I'm going to let you back in, or you can try to have your point and just run off somewhere. But you're not going to overtalk me. Okay, so I'm going to let you back in, sir. So are you going to be respectful now that I let you back in?
Yeah.
Okay.
What I'm saying
based on nothing. You're going to listen. You're going to listen, brother. And we're going to have a conversation where we're not over-talking each other. And I'm going to speak first. That's what you're going to do. We're going to try it once more. And if you can't do that, go ahead. Go on. Okay. Are you ready to listen?
Yes, sir. Go ahead and say what you got to say,
okay.
Sir.
Okay. All right. Do you have a Bible in front of you?
Yeah.
Okay. Grab your Bible.
It's right here. It'd be before me.
Okay. That's all. All right.
Mm-hmm. Do I say something? No?
No, you're going to say, I'm going to let you know when.
Okay.
Because you said that if we're claiming this, or if we're stating this, or asserting this, then that means Christ came through sin. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay, well, keep it there. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Okay, go to Romans, the 8th chapter.
Yeah, I got you. If you could read it for me, I'll listen to you.
No. Get a Bible.
I got it. Yeah. Okay, I'll go. How's it here? Romans. Okay. Yeah, I got it. Romans 8.
Okay. Start at the first verse.
There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's it?
No, keep on going. You're going to read all the way down through the third verse.
Whom walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of of sin and death. For when the law could not do, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh.
Stop.
And yeah.
Stop.
Likeness, he said likeness, but not.
Okay. Okay. Listen, he ain't saying not.
He looks
don't
like, but it's not.
Listen. Don't be injecting words here, or I'm going to put you on time out again. Read. It says right here. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
In the likeness, yes. I hear that.
All right. So Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So don't say that he couldn't come through sinful flesh when the Bible says that's how he came. Okay? Now, I need you to hold. I know this is the first time you're hearing some truth here. I need you to go to the book of Hebrews real quick.
Hebrews what?
The second chapter.
Hebrews, second chapter. Yeah.
Okay. Now, since you're at Hebrews 2, I need you to read Hebrews 2 and 14. I need you to read that.
For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of debt, that is the
devil.
Yeah, I got that.
Next
yeah,
verse.
Devil. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll read the next verse. Okay. Where is that?
Get it together.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Okay. I got that. The devil. And deliver them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's it.
No, keep on going.
We gotta keep on going.
Because it's talking about how Christ came. Go on.
Yeah. Yeah, for verily he took not on him the nature of angel, but
Stop.
Yep.
The nature of angels. What angels?
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 6, when it says the sons of God came and dealt with the daughters of men and saw that they were fair and brought forth Nephilim. He didn't take on a physical woman with a celestial being. Read.
Right.
But
he took on him himself the seed. The seed of Abraham.
Okay,
Abraham.
Stop.
Right.
Stop. Now, now we're going to deal with the seed of Abraham here. On your screen, I'm going to Hebrews 2, right? And it says, took on the seed of Abraham. So we go into the Greek right here, and we're going to look up seed for you. Right?
Yeah.
Took on the seed of Abraham. Okay, let me widen this up for you so you can see it. All right? The seed of Abraham. Right? So I have Eastwood up here for you, young man. Right? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull it up so you can see it. The Bible. Right here in the Greek, here, it says the seed, Greek 4690, young man. And then when you look down here, seed, sown, that is seed, including male sperm. Now, do you think Mary can produce male sperm like it says here in the Greek?
No, no. Maybe because Mary came from a seed. That's why.
Brother, listen.
I mean, you asked me a mind.
Hey, brother, listen. I just asked you a question.
Mm-hmm.
Can Mary produce sperm?
No, but her father can.
Okay. But her father can. All right, thank you. What was Mary's father's name?
I can't remember. I know it's in the Bible, but right off the back, I can't say.
No. You don't have to apologize. Continue to learn historytimes.org, okay?
Mm.
All right, there you go. All right, that take care of that one. Okay, yeah. This argument didn't start in our current times, folks. I have the proof through the Eusebius that the disciples knew exactly who Christ's mother and father was. Christ cannot be from the royal line of David if he didn't come through the bloodline. And if he didn't come through the bloodline through the Father, there is no Savior. And that doesn't discount Christ, Mary's position as being the blessed above all women. All right. Folks, I had no idea why I had that Syriac Sinaitic up. Elder Lawyer. Lawyer, tell you. Lawyer, before the broadcast, all right, before the broadcast, did not I ask you real quick, give me the title of that book so that I can make sure I have it, the Syriac Sinaitic?
Yes, sir.
Now you understand why the Most High had me think about that, and this topic had nothing to do with it. We're trying to get people out of their Babylonian bubble and break them from what? The Babylonian control that the Satanic Catholic Church has on our people. All right, thank you, Elder Lloyd. Let me go to these calls. I'm going to break down early tonight. And if you want their information, I got the information, everything you need to know concerning this argument. And when they began to switch that virgin thing and put it out there, telling people that there's a such thing as women who's had intercourse with the man and still is deemed labeled maiden or virgin. But they won't teach you that in the modern-day pagan Christian church. Christ is the Savior. Whether you want to believe he came either way, you must believe on him, and through his blood we are all saved. Okay? So let's not make it clear, but don't come and say, well, that means he came through sin. And then read the scripture that says he came through sinful flesh and then try to backtrack. He had to come through the temptation in sinful flesh to overcome what? The sin that came through Adam. So he had to overcome that. The blood of sin that came through Adam had to be destroyed on the crucifix to save the nation. So he had to come through sinful flesh. So you give them that chapter, and next thing you know, they go blank. Oh, well, that disrupts my programming. It does. You've been lied to. He came through sinful flesh to destroy the sin that came through Adam. And you cannot get that if it's just a woman by herself, because what? It cuts off the bloodline of sin that came through Adam. Lord have mercy. It's like on that movie, They Live, where Roddy Rod Piper had to body slam a brother to put on the glasses to see. Tammy, has a question. 615 area code.
Hello, Elder. How are you?
Bless you. I'm blessed by the best. I'm blessed by the best. And his name is Ahaya. Talk to me.
Okay, I have a question about the holy days versus the pagan days. I'm trying to understand. I mean, I believe it. I have the calendar, but as far as how to actually practice them correctly, how do I carry myself, and then where I can learn the path from beginning to end, so I can teach my children, children's children.
Yeah.
And
The best thing to do is break down each holy day, Leviticus 23, also in Maccabees, where it goes into what they would call the Feast of Dedication. And also you break them down. We have it all there on your calendar there and on the website, historytimes.org. Go to holidays and click on that. And as well as Purim, the giving of gifts when the Most High saved us from an Edomite by the name of Haman the Agagite, who was seeking to number us through a census only to pay mercenaries to kill us off eventually. Well, his sister Esther ended up saving us by marrying the king and getting Haman and his men and his son's head put on stakes. So now, that's where the giving of gifts come. So that's not really what you would call a Sabbath, more so than in a memorial throughout generations so that we can remember our God saving us, from the conspiracies of Esau. So that's the day, Purim, we use that day like pagans would have Christmas. But that's usually in February, the real 12th month, right? Around February, the real 12th month is when we have our giving of gifts for our children. So the best way to transition out of paganism is to let your children know you still get the gifts. You want to wrap them, do whatever you want to do with them. But the fat Satan clause doesn't exist, and we're not going to deal with that. And we're going to go into the book of Esther to show our children why they must honor, not Christmas, but Purim for gift giving. So now it comes to the traditional story that we can now give our children. Well, this was the time our God saved us from this Edomite who was conspiring to kill us. All right? And then we began to give gifts for 2 days. See? So instead of Easter now, be like Christ didn't rise on no Easter. That's Esther, the goddess, the virgin mother of Talmuz. Okay? Nimrod incarnate is who the pagans are worshiping right now, calling it Christ and Mary. That's what this guy that was on the other line is still dealing with in his mind and don't realize it. Right? So instead of Easter, we do Passover. You take, go to Leviticus 23, you throw out all anything that, any bread or cookies that have leaven in it, and you eat flat bread for a week, remembering that when we left Egypt in haste, we left without leaven. And then we celebrate the unleavened by treating each other how Christ said we should one another in this earth. And remember, Christ's death, and the fact that he became unleavened for us. So we celebrate and look at our exodus out of Egypt, and we also read Christ's Last Supper, which was the Passover feast that he had with our disciples before he shed his blood for our sins. So we don't deal with Easter, which is pagan, satanic. We deal with Passover that time. Now, what the church has done, the Gathering of Christ Church, go to gatheringofchristchurch.org. We made it so easy for you to look at those days, what they're about, and how to deal with those days.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. Welcome to the family. Shalom. All right. Breaking down. Only a few more calls before we conclude here. Lyra has a comment. Shalom.
Hello, Walder. Shalom.
Bless you.
Thank you. I do have a couple of comments. First of all, about the Jewish people, aren't they from like the Caucasus Mountains and the Ashkenazi? I mean, are those, that's not Israeli, is it?
Well, see, I think and this is why I wanted the rabbi on, so he can explain and agree upon or disagree with some of the history that I brought forth. See, it's not that simple just looking at Ashkenazi, because like he mentioned last week, the rabbi Harry eloquently mentioned last week, and I showed it on the video today, that there were many conversions of white people into what we call Judaism today. All right? You had a few. You had one that happened. The major one that happened was around 2nd century before Christ, when the Idumeans converted into Judaism. That was the big one.
Mm-hmm.
That was the big one. And then we would have what? Uncleus and others who were white European Romans converting into Christianity. Okay.
Yeah.
And begin to call themselves Jewish. And that's after the death of Christ. And then we would have what we would call the Khazarians, which was really the last big conversion between the 8th and 11th century AD. When the Muslims was fighting on one side and you had the Christians fighting on the other side and you had the Khazarians, who were Edomites, right?
Right.
Converted to Judaism for political reasons, knowing that the Abrahamic belief was rooted in both of the religions that they were being pressed upon from. So this was more a political move so that they can sustain themselves being a small group politically. And that was between the 8th and 11th century. And those are some of what we call Ashkenazi today. But there's a piece in the Jewish Encyclopedia. Now, there's a piece in the Jewish Encyclopedia that gives context to who we call Ashkenazi or the convert of the Khazarian Empire. The fact that in the second century AD, the Basilians of Rome came in to Khazaria, right?
Yeah.
So These so-called Khazarians that converted came in from Rome initially as Basilians.
Mm-hmm.
This is in the Jewish Encyclopedia. So this is your Roman Khazarian connection. It was more about politics and gaining what? Gaining numbers who would convert into Judaism so that they could have a people big enough and grand enough in number to one day inhabit Jerusalem in number. This is why it doesn't matter whether or not someone is just a regular old white person and convert. They're accepted because it emboldens the number of the population for that particular group. Right? So it's more so political as far as population numbers than more so religious. You have a lot of people. Yeah, you have a lot of people who are deemed that, who are outright atheistic and don't believe anything. But it's the fact that they have the numbers, and this is what they had to create these groundswell in numbers from one generation to the next until we would get to the numbers we see today. So there was many conversions, but no one has really isolated and showed, well, hold up, these weren't Ashkenazis. These were Basilians who came in from the Roman Catholic Church and end up staking power, getting power through the Roman Catholic Church and to set up the capital of Khazaria that would one day become what we would call the conversion of Khazaria or Jewish people that came out of Khazaria. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So there's many conversions. And I'll be talking about that in the academy, okay?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
I noticed, right, though, you know, as an argument today, because there's, you know, so much pushback from them, you know, with, you know, high-profile blacks you know, saying things, and they're calling it anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I guess that's not our place to do, but I'm thinking this is, you know, a pushback. This is something that we could use or that we could say as a pushback, like, you know, when they say we're not the real Jews, if you want to look at it like that.
But you have to realize they have never stated that.
Of course not. Of course not.
But I'm fair across the board, right? They have never stated that,
yes.
But they have never argued with the history that's in place theologically and otherwise that would
mm-hmm.
state
mm-hmm.
with someone else. And they don't feel it's their job to. Okay?
Yeah.
They've never stated, let me tell you, I've never seen them wholesale outright, Jewish people and others, say that blacks aren't the Israelites. I've never witnessed that.
No,
it's
not
through
saying that.
But it's through the false history. Now, some people may argue that maybe some have gotten into our educational system to redirect this or over theology. And just by, you know, just let me put it this way. Just by our optics, we were led to believe that they were the people. We seen a white Christ. We looked at the movies, Ten Commandments and others, The Passion of the Christ, and we just believed what they were showing us.
Right.
Right? They never told us that, okay, this is what the real people look like, but there was nothing else we can conclude. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I like to be fair across the board because I've spoken to many rabbis, and again, when I speak to them, they say, well, we know. We know that there's black Israelites. We know that there's some connection here. We know that the Indians that was over here. We know about that, but, you know, they don't feel their position to publicly state that. I mean, why dilute their political
pool? Where's the history that tells, you know, their true heritage and where they came from?
Well, see,
where's that
again, by default, they don't have to give you a history. Listen. They don't have to because by default, we believe that the history we read in the Bible are them.
Yeah.
They don't have to.
Yeah. Right. That's right. I mean, our history
they
is there,
to.
Too. Hasn't this rabbi ever seen, like, you know, the original carvings and paintings of Hebrew slaves in Egypt? Haven't they seen any of that? Haven't they seen the pyramids where the noses are cut off?
Of course. Of course, sister, and I understand what you're saying, but they don't feel that any of that, what you're talking about or what we're talking about, they're not responsible for publicizing that. There's no way them bringing that up gives them any level of preeminence or political protection.
Yeah.
Also on top of that, they were to promote that, then it would bring into question their prophetic right to Israel.
Exactly.
So it's not politically it's not politically advantageous for them to bring forth any of that. That's not their position.
That's right.
And
well,
guess what? Listen to me clearly. I don't expect them to. That's not their job. It's our job as teachers to bring forth the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
I tell you what. Don't hold your breath. Waiting for them to agree with what we all see, you know, on the walls in Egypt. Okay.
Yes, exactly.
So, you know.
Exactly.
All right.
I mean,
okay.
And, real quick, one more little thing. Are they still waiting on the Messiah?
What?
Are they still waiting for the Messiah?
Well, they claim they're waiting on a Messiah, right? But still, I'm leaving that open for when Harry comes on.
Yeah.
Because I need to know, listen, he need to come because he need to tell me if you don't believe in Christ, under the laws that we read of Moses, what sacrifices have him and others who believe that religion been doing to cover their sins? They're going to need to, we're going to go into the law and he's going to show me because even though they don't believe in Christ and it's disrespectful, why? Because they're living under the grace that was afforded them through him. Because if you're not sacrificing, right, who's covering your sin? Christ is, but you still don't believe in him. So they're waiting on this Messiah to come. And let me tell you, there's so much confusion concerning this Messiah that isn't written up nowhere in the Bible.
Yeah.
And if so, we challenge anyone from the Jewish faith to come on and show us the Messiah from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We challenge you, and we'll double down and prove to you that every scripture you pull out in the Old Testament is speaking of Christ. If you are an Israelite who believe that Christ isn't the Savior and that another prophet, a Messiah, is going to come, and you're waiting for Messiah like the Jewish people are, bring it. We're open for it. Thank you, sister.
Yeah.
All right.
Can you mention something about Dave Chappelle from the other night? Because I've watched the excerpt of the part they picked out. Too much talk.
Well, I'm saying, just type in SNL Dave Chappelle and see the whole monologue. It was one for the ages.
I like it.
To say the least. Oh, it was.
I didn't see nothing wrong
with
it.
All right, thank you. All right,
I'm from the Florida body.
All right, bless you. All right, bless you, sister.
Shalom.
Shalom. Bless you, Sister Lyra, from the Florida body. Last but not least, Charles has a comment. Last call for this evening.
Yeah, Shalom, Elder Ricard. I just want, Elder, can you bring up that study you did about how the moon is the female and the sun is the masculine, and how the portals move and all that? Can you do that lesson again?
You mean in the academy?
I'm not a part of the academy. I'm kind of broke around here. But
okay, well,
I'm sorry.
Listen, just send an email. Let us know what's going on with you. Keep in mind, it's a 3-month program. That's believe it or not, 3-month program. And it's equivalent to, if you divide the numbers there, it's 30 cents a day.
Oh, that's all? Okay.
For 3 months, if you count 3 months, 30 cents a day, every day, that's the amount for the Hebrew and Bible Academy for 3 months. So I'm sure you can find 30 cents, right?
Yeah, I could do that. I could scrape that out. I could scrape it out.
That's all it is. It's 30 cents a day. If you divide it out for 3 months.
All right. Okay.
So go to historytimes.org and enroll. It's only 30 cents a day when you do the division, when you divide it. All right?
Shalom. All right, shalom.
Shalom. All right, bless you. And I will do the lesson. When I go into the wilderness, survive in the wilderness, I will go into portals also. With that, shalom. Elder Lawyer, thank you for your presence and backing us up this evening. We're at the top of the hour, 10 o'clock. May the Most High be with you. I want to see you all in the Hebrew and Bible Academy December 4th. And yes, we are the children of Israel in the name of Christ. And we are back. Yeah, Israelites under the spotlight. I wonder what the devil will do next. Shalom, Elder Lawyer.
Yes, sir. Shalom.
Shalom. Good night. Have a good evening. And keep in mind, the Most High is calling back Israel. Love you, my brothers and sisters. Stay strong in the spirit. Keep God's law in the spirit of Christ. And as much life within you, be at peace with all men. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's not about attacking someone according to their race. That's juvenile. That's immature. We must grow to the next level as ambassadors for Christ and be a light to the world, including the Gentiles. You're all accepted. But you better get it right. We the Israelites.